As you know, we've been making our way through the book of Philippians, and our series is titled Joy Today. The idea is that God, in this short epistle, this brief four-chapter letter, gives us perspective, truth, and promises that can enable and allow for you and I to experience joy right now, today. Despite our happenings and our circumstances, we can live with the foundation of joy in the context of our identity in Christ, who we are in and in relationship to Him. The fact that we are His, that heaven is our home, it changes everything. It changes our perspective. Joy itself, as we've noted, it's different from happiness. Happiness itself is not a bad thing, but it's dependent on what's happening. And of necessity and by definition, that constantly changes things that are happening. Who I am in Christ, who you are in Christ, does not change. I am a child of God. I've been adopted into the body of Christ. My sins are forgiven. Jesus has prepared a place for me in heaven. This life with its problems and complexities is passing. My life, which is hidden in Christ with God, and yours as well, are not. That is permanent. Joy is that abiding peace, that assurance and rest that comes knowing that God is in control. Do you ever experience that when you're in a place of anxiety, worry, fear, and all of a sudden God by His Spirit just washes over you in a fresh way, reminding you of that simple but profound and life-changing truth? God is in control. It's going to be okay one way or another. He is in control. Joy is freeing. It liberates us from bondage to trials, to problems, to struggles. Choosing and purposing to walk in the truth of God's word allows you and I to live above and free from the tyranny of our circumstances. I really pray that each of us learn through this study to experience to a greater degree and in a broader way in our lives the powerful freedom that joy brings. Why don't we pray, and we'll get a little bit further into things this morning. Father, as we open your word this morning, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your truth, we pray, God, that you'd speak to us, Lord. We pray, Father, that this concept, this idea, this reality of joy, Lord, that it would permeate, that it would take over our lives, Lord, as we walk and we live in who we are in you, our identity in Jesus Christ. We ask that in His name, amen. Well, as we begin, I want to challenge you who are the overachievers in the group, or maybe those that just really want to get what we're talking about here with relationship to Philippians and this strong theme of joy. I want to encourage you to actually read through the book of Philippians on your own and highlight those places where you find the word joy or rejoice, and then read it again and underline those places where you find truth, where you find realities and concepts that are cause and reason for joy and rejoicing. If reading gives you a hard time, Google Book of Philippians audio and just listen to it again and again, taking in the Book of Philippians. There's so much there. Now, today's passage that we're looking at, this morning's verses, we're just taking in two of them. We're taking it fairly slow in chapter one as we get our bearings and sort of build a foundation for this book, but we'll be speeding up pretty quickly in chapter two. And we'll finish Philippians in just a few months, so we're not going to be here forever. We're not rushing, but in a couple of weeks, we'll start taking larger chunks as we move forward. Today, we're looking at verses 7 through 8. It's a close-up look at Paul's relationship, we might say his friendship, really, with the Philippian believers. We already know that Paul is close with this church. They're tight. He personally was used by God to plant it. He was there in the very beginning. And in chapter 4, we read that they had actually supported him financially when he left Philippi and the area of Macedonia. There was a partnership there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, we read of that. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul was not a lone ranger in ministry or in life. He depended on the body of Christ and received their monetary help when it was available. And more than that, he served and worked in the company of others. Paul was not afraid to ask for help, to invite partnership, and to welcome co-laborers. You read about that in his letters where he'll invite and say, send so-and-so, and I'm hoping to come to you soon. Paul was all about relationship in that sense. Throughout Acts and in his letters, again and again, we read of the various leaders and friends that served with him. The importance of relationship comes out in this morning's verses 7 and 8. Two-way relationship. We actually just spoke about this on Thursday night at the men's study, if you were here. The importance of discipleship in giving and receiving. Bible teachers have often used the two largest bodies of water in Israel to serve as sort of an illustration or a parable of what we're getting at this morning. Of course, you know that up in the north is the Sea of Galilee, and down below in the south is the Dead Sea. And above the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River feeds into it, and then down below empties out again. And the Jordan, of course, runs along the eastern border of Israel and empties into the Dead Sea. In the Negev, we find there that great body of water, the Dead Sea. The Galilee, it's vibrant, full of fish and other wildlife. Some of you have been there. It receives and it gives. Water flows in and water flows out. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, only receives. And of course, due to the immense salt and mineral deposits trapped there over the centuries, it can't sustain life apart from microbes and bacteria. Its salinity levels are 9 times that of the ocean. One lake living, the other dead. One giving and receiving, the other only taking. It's an illustration again. It's a picture of life for you and I. Purposing to learn and live this idea and what we're talking about this morning, it'll change our lives. When Paul met the elders from the church in Ephesus, he reminded them that Jesus had said in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I wonder if you've experienced the blessing and joy in your life of giving. Or are you trapped only in the cycle of taking? Ask God to liberate you and show you opportunities to give. Jesus spoke these words when teaching on mercy and forgiveness in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This theme of our lives releasing what we've received in relationship is constant. It's a constant theme in the Bible. We're called to be givers. And not just with money, but relationally. Giving grace, giving time, mercy, love, friendship. Growing past the whole, what am I going to get out of this mentality? Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, "There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." The example and model that we find in Paul's ministry and that the Bible teaches is that of giving and receiving both. Some have misunderstood that only giving is spiritual. And I think sometimes we can struggle with this as even more mature believers in Jesus Christ. Because giving isn't something that comes naturally to us. It's contrary to our flesh. And so a lot of us, we grow, we exceed, we do very well in giving. And I've known people like that in my walk, in my life, who give. They love to give. But receiving is also an important part of our walk with Christ, in our relationship with others. If the Galilee kept losing water through the Jordan to the south, but the waters above were cut off, that great lake would dry up and it wouldn't be characterized by the life that it is today. This came to me in a very personal way a lot of years ago, probably 18 or 20 years ago, earlier in ministry when I was actually overseeing youth group, junior high. I was a junior high pastor. And I have I did more so then, but I have a tendency a little bit towards, in some ways, being kind of a perfectionist and wanting things to be done really well. And some of that's good, right? Because we want to do our best and we want to honor the Lord with our absolute best effort and everything else in all that we say and do. But an unhealthy aspect of that can be thinking that we're the only ones who are capable of doing it as well as it should be done, and then controlling it and having to do everything. That's not healthy. I was at a place like that in my life and ministry when I came across John Maxwell's 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, one of my favorite books. And I discovered what he writes of as the law of the lid. And the idea is, and what he gets at, is that all of us have a lid, a limit to our leadership. We can all only do so much, and that's the end. If I'm only relying on what I can do personally, my reach is sorely limited, isn't it? That lid in my leadership is kept low, only as far as I can personally manage. However, if I can learn to delegate, to entrust with others responsibility and authority, to properly extend my leadership in that way, I can actually broaden my effectiveness, and in the case of our church, our effectiveness, and I can raise that lid. Some of us were so concerned or fearful of giving away authority and what's historically maybe been ours to control and manage, we think there's not going to be anything left for us. And what I discovered through this biblical concept, which I realized is actually just discipleship, is that the truth is that when we do give away, when we entrust others, when we disciple and bring others along and say, let me show you how to do this, basically when we try to constantly work ourselves out of a job, we're never at a loss for more to do. But when we try to keep it all in, we limit ourselves, and ironically, we end up more like the Dead Sea than the Sea of Galilee. It's receiving and it's giving. It's not just giving, but it's also receiving. It's really what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14, verse 12. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, some have misunderstood this to mean that we in the church are going to do greater miracles than Jesus in terms of things more exotic or amazing than what Jesus did. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. The word is actually megas. We know what Jesus meant there, right? Greater works, megas, is bigger. But what it's saying in the Greek is quantity, not quality. You see, because Jesus gave away responsibility and authority, he multiplied his impact and effectiveness in the world through the church, millions and even billions of times over. You and I are called to not only receive and not only to give, but to live both. And when we do this, we experience great joy and blessing in life. We're in Philippians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 7 through 8. And our message is titled, Get to Give and Give to Get. You have to give things away in order to be able to receive yourself. And the reverse is true, too. If you want to give, you have to receive first from others. Let's read this morning's passage, verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. We'll look at this morning's verses in two points, partnership and passion. The importance and necessity of giving and receiving in ministry, in our serving and being used by God in the body of Christ, and in our relationships in Him, and how healthy, loving friendships are founded on these principles. And I promise, I think I did this a couple of weeks back, and I don't do this very often, and now I've done it twice in a couple of weeks, but I'm going to make another promise. If you will seek to prayerfully apply and implement these principles in your life and relationships, you will find renewed blessing. And if you do not believe me, let's all pause right now. Who are the people in your life who only have ever taken? That's not a particularly great blessing to you, is it? Now, what about the people who only give and never, you can never bless them. They're walled off from other people, aren't they? They may not realize it, but it's true. Because they're only giving, and then the door closes when it's time to receive. So if you don't think that I'm correct, reflect on, if you can't receive from the Holy Spirit where in your own life you're struggling, think about the people. We always do this, right? We hear a Bible saying, we think, if only so-and-so could hear that message. All right, I'll give you permission to do that right now, just so you can receive yourself. Because we want to avoid that error. Think of that. God wants us to move from that place to a place of health where there's this inflow and outflow happening. Let's look at verse 7, partnership. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Okay, so right away we need to get some context. What did Paul just say in the verse prior? Because we read in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. To think what? Verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying it's right of me to think that of you, that God's going to finish what he's begun in your life. Paul had declared a truth for the Philippians that is for all of us. God finishes what he starts. Those who belong to God, those who are followers of Christ, have this commitment from him. He won't abandon us. He won't leave us. And if you take my homework assignment about reading and highlighting joy and rejoice and then going back and underlining things that we can have joy about and rejoice over, that's something that you can underline right there, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. That's cause for rejoicing, to read that, reflect, and say, man, thank you, Lord. Things are a mess, but you're going to finish what you've started. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all. It is right because it's true. The Philippian believers could take joy in this. They could rest knowing that God was going to see them through. He was going to keep right on working in and through their lives until the process was complete. Jesus spoke clearly to this in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Not only does this promise remind us of our salvation is secure, but Jesus is committed to our redemption and restoration. He's committed despite our weakness. Paul carried this especially so on his heart because he loved them and was invested in them. He was seeking to encourage and to build them up. Because I have you in my heart, he writes. He carried this church on his heart, prayed for them, remembered them. Just a couple verses back, he opened his letter with this in chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul prayed for these people in the church in Philippi. He prayed for them, he remembered them, and it brought joy to his heart. He's telling these believers, I'm remembering you and I'm praying for you. Do we pray for one another in this way? Do we consider our brothers and sisters in Christ the way that we see Paul here writing? Do we believe and think the best, reminding them of the truth of God's commitment to them, the way he is here? Sometimes we can be guilty of an unbiblical pessimism that misses the clear promises of God. When the children of Israel had determined that they wanted to be like the other nations, do you remember that? Back in 1 Samuel chapter 12, they wanted a king to rule over them, and God permitted it, but through the prophet Samuel, warned them of the potential fallout. The people realized they'd grieved God by rejecting his sole leadership over them, and then begged Samuel to pray for them. They understood they'd made a mistake. Samuel, would you intercede for us? Here, his response, it's interesting. 1 Samuel 12, 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me, listen to this, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel considered it a sin before God not to pray for those that he was called to lead. And even the suggestion, he responded by saying, far be it from me. You don't have to ask me to pray for you. Of course I'm praying for you and will pray for you. Probably there were some Samuel was called to pray for as a leader that he didn't necessarily or particularly like. But he prayed for them anyway. Probably people that caused him some grief. Maybe you've heard this before, but it's hard to dislike someone that you pray for, isn't it? Not a David prayer from one of the angry Psalms. I'm not talking about, you know, Lord, break out their teeth and dash their head against the rocks. And all you're like, oh, no, I still hate them and I'm praying, Pastor. No, not that, all right? I'm talking about, Lord, bless them, help them to grow and all those kinds of things. It frees our hearts to be able to love people that have hurt us. Do you carry your friends and those you minister to in your heart the way Paul did? Do you pray for them, really? You have a Sunday school class. Do you pray for those kids? Some of you might think, well, I'm not a teacher, or, you know, I'm just an assistant, or I just hold babies. I think I've probably shared this before. Maybe it's been a little while, but if you haven't heard it before, it's a testimony in my life. When I started first going to Sunday school, I was 2 years old, and there in the nursery, I was a toddler at the time, and there was this old couple, and they had to be in their 60s at that point. And One of them was a man named Don, and Don carried in his front, and I point out his age for a reason, in his front pocket of his shirt, he always wore pressed shirts with a pocket, no matter the weather or anything, and he had a little notepad in there, and he would write down people's names that he would pray for, not for a day, not for a week. Don prayed for me for my entire life until he passed away about, it's probably been 15 plus years now. His wife is still alive out in Riverside. Every day, I went from being in his class as a toddler to later, when I was 15 years old, I attended a missionary training school that he went to. And then when I was 18, I went to Bible college. And all along the way, I would run into Don, and he continued to have my name on his list. You who hold babies, toddlers, teaching preschool, elementary school, you might be teaching the next pastor of this church or some other church. You might be pouring into somebody who's gonna support a pastor in some way, somebody who's gonna be a missionary, somebody who's gonna be a godly whatever. Don't discount the power of prayer. Sometimes we put too much weight in this kind of upfront stuff and not enough weight in the power and the ministry of intercession and praying for people. I think sometimes the enemy knows when God's calling us to pray and discourages us about prayer all the more. Have you ever had that before where it's just so hard to press in and pray or continue in prayer, or you get tired, or you think God never listens, he's never going to answer this prayer? Don't listen to that lie from the enemy. Press through and fight in prayer. Fight for those people that God's put you in your life. Do you attend a small group? Do you pray for those that you attend with? Don't let your prayer just be limited to the time when we get to the end and we say, okay, we're going to pray now, or when we take requests at the beginning and say, okay, let's pray. Write those things down and keep praying. You pray for your kids, your coworkers. We do a good job worrying, but do we pray? Paul was a man of prayer. It's all over his letters. He challenges the church to pray, and he speaks again and again of his prayers for the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow and the judge who didn't fear God in order to communicate to us, Luke 18:1, that people always ought to pray and not lose heart. Intercession, lifting up the needs of others, we're called to do this. And it's a very tangible and real way in which in Paul's relationship to the Philippians that he gave to them. And they gave back as they prayed for him. A good question to ask yourself at this point is, how's your prayer life? How's my prayer life? Three tips for a healthy prayer life, real quick, all right? If you're thinking, okay, well, how do I grow in prayer? List, focus, and reminders. First of all, have a list. Don't expect to remember everything. We have a medium-sized church. I can't remember everybody. Sometimes, years ago, I used to be able to pray for the church by just in my mind kind of moving through where people sat. But it's changed over the years, and as people come and go and sit in different places and we grow, I have to have an actual list. And I do have a list of almost everyone who attends the church, and I pray through that list. Occasionally, people will come up and introduce themselves to me, and I know their name, not because I've met them, but because I've started praying for them because they're on that list. We've recognized this is somebody who is in attendance. Have a list. Jot down what you need to pray for that person, what that need is. Focus. Remove distractions. Silence the phone. Sometimes taking a walk is a good way to do this. I'll occasionally get up out of my office and I'll take a walk at the sports park. If you ever see me up there during the week, that's what I'm doing. I'll usually have a list in my hand and I'm praying through things, talking to the Lord. Reminders. Set a reminder on your phone. A timer. to use your break time or to get up a little extra early or to take a walk in the evening to pray. Remind yourself to pray. Somebody shares with you, I'm going to have a procedure on such and such a date. Put it in your calendar. Somebody asks you to pray for something, another good way to use your phone, obviously, use the Notes app. If you don't want to carry around a piece of paper or you feel like it'd be silly, like my friend Don, to have a notepad stuck in your front pocket, you don't have to do it that way. It can be electronic. But exercise some discipline in that area, and you'll see that you grow in your intercession and your giving through prayer. Let's get back to the rest of verse 7. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Paul had been through a lot with this church, the church in Philippi. As Pastor Steve mentioned last week, Paul was arrested there in Philippi after some of the locals were threatened by his ministry. They had him beaten and imprisoned. The church in Philippi had witnessed Paul's imprisonment. You could read about that in Acts chapter 16. Now Paul is in prison again in Rome. He's writing to them from that place. He's awaiting trial before Caesar to answer for those charges filed against him by the Jewish religious leaders. Both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Through Paul's suffering, these friends had been partners with him. They knew of the persecution that he'd endured, and in friendship and prayer had walked with him through these trials. They partook in it with him. The phrase, partakers with me of grace, is actually a reference to fellowship, that Greek word that a lot of us know, koinonia. Partakers, it's a variation of that. That's the kind of fellowship that Paul's talking about, fellowshipping with me in grace. J. Vernon McGee, who was a Greek scholar, when he would teach on the radio, he taught from his own translation, and he writes of how that quite literally means to be all wrapped up together. That's what Paul's saying to the church in Philippi. You're wrapped up with me together. You're partners with me of grace. In my defense and confirmation of the gospel, Paul and this church, they were bound up together in this way. They were fellowshippers with him in grace, bound together to suffer the same fate. It gives a deeper sense of the commitment and intimacy that we're called to have in the body of Christ, because we throw around the word fellowship and even koinonia in the church. And we miss really how deep and profound it is, what truth it's speaking to. We're to be wrapped up. We're to be bound together. Fellowshippers in the grace of gospel through good times and bad. Think marriage, till death do us part. That's the idea of how it's to be in the church, that level of commitment. It's why we speak of ourselves as brothers and sisters. I always thought that was a weird thing when I was a kid, because the church I grew, it was a Calvary Chapel I grew up at, so it was kind of informal, and we didn't say brother and sister that I could remember, but I went to my grandma's church, which was kind of more old school, and they would, brother Hartford and, sister Crackin' Weasel or whatever her name was. I don't know. Okay, there was no one by that name. I don't know where I came up with that. But anyway, brother and sister. And I thought it was funny, and I would make fun of it because I was an evil child. But I grew up and I realized, no, that is true, and that is how it's to be in the body of Christ. And you all, we are brothers and sisters with one another, partakers in the grace of the gospel. The church had given to Paul, we read of that earlier in Philippians 4:15. Partnership, it requires investment, giving, sacrifice, outflow. Think the Sea of Galilee. That's what's to picture our lives, yours and mine. Let's move on to verse 8 as we finish up our study this morning. Our second point is passion. Verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul truly loved these people, didn't he? It's obvious by the way he writes. You really can't effectively minister to people that you don't love. Paul understood the importance in his partnership with the Philippians of passion. And I don't mean that in a weird way, but I needed a pee, and that was the closest thing that expressed love, and so we have passion for our second point. But that's the idea, is his commitment in love to them. Paul understood that he needed them. And I want us to think about that, particularly if you consider yourself a leader. Now, we follow Jesus Christ, but Paul is one of the examples under our Savior. And this apostle, whom God used to write a bulk of the New Testament, considered it important to receive from those that he led. We need to be people who receive help, who receive encouragement, who receive support of all different kinds. And if that's not a regular part of your life, if that's a stretch and a struggle for you, my encouragement would be to pray and ask the Lord to help you to receive, to help you to humble yourself, that you might have those channels opened up in your life where people can serve and bless and minister to you and speak into your life. He didn't just give to the church, he also received from them. He lived a real vulnerability. Relationships really don't thrive where there isn't that kind of love. I'm sure we've all struggled to love someone, haven't we? Those feelings just aren't there. Maybe they or someone else has hurt you and you're having a hard time forgiving, or you're just feeling dry emotionally or otherwise. And these ideas of giving and receiving, they're a challenge. I think this is where it's important to remember that the kind of love that we need, that Paul writes of, is a love that comes from God. We forget this, don't we? When we're up against the wall, somebody's in our face, metaphorically or literally, and we're like, I cannot love this person, Lord. You know, smiling through it. This person I'm stuck with because I'm related to them, or, you know, they're saved, so I have to deal with them, or something like that. Or maybe they're an outright enemy. And we forget that love is not something we're supposed to be generating on our own. We forget that it's not like God says, go love people, good luck figuring it out. Go, I hope you can dig a well down and find love where, no. It comes from him, and we need to remember to ask him, God, would you give me love? Would you fill me with your love? I do not feel very loving right now. I don't have love inside of me. Help me, Lord. 1 John 4:19-21. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he's not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves must also love his brother also. We love because he first loved us. You have an inclination to love your brother, to love your sister to begin with, because you've experienced the love of God. The one who is love, personified, incarnated. The love that we need, we're called to give, and it comes from relationship with God. Sometimes we can find ourselves struggling to love, and it's because we've drifted and disconnected in our relationship with God. We're not receiving from him. Because as much as our focus this morning is on our relationship with each other and giving and receiving, none of that works very well when we're not receiving from God, does it? No. I'll often, when I meet with husbands and wives, one of the first things I address is, are you receiving from the Lord? Because you cannot give what you have not received. You're lacking patience. You're lacking love. You don't have grace to give to your partner. Maybe you're looking to them. Sometimes we do that. We're looking to our partner to be in our lives what God should be. We've allowed them to become an idol. And as wonderful as marriage is, your spouse makes a terrible God. There's only one person in your life who can fill that place and role, And when he does, he gives to you what you need. When we find ourselves struggling to love, we need to go to the one who is love, the very source of love. We need to go to God and pray to be filled with his love. Ask him for help. Paul loved and Paul received love. It wasn't a one-way proposition. He, as the leader, was not above receiving. Are you and I? When's the last time that you let someone bless you? And if it's been a while, why? It may be that you struggle even allowing it. You're fine with giving, but you've resisted the vulnerability and transparency needed to accept ministry, help, and friendship. That requires humility. For God is my witness, Paul writes. Paul could boldly make this claim. He could speak of these things, that he loved the church and he longed for them because it was true. God was his witness. What is God witnessing in our lives? What would he testify of in relationship to these subjects? Paul knew that it was true for him. He loved and he carried the Philippian believers on his heart and told them so. We need to be careful of pretending. Oh, I'm praying for you. Are you really? When was the last time? I have to be careful with this as a pastor, because a lot of people ask me to pray. And if you're asking me to pray for something and you see me pick up my phone, I probably got an important text. And, you know, no, I'm just kidding. Usually, I try to tell people what I'm doing. Sometimes I forget. But immediately, I try to write it down and email myself and pray with them right then. But also remember to pray later. I will not remember unless I write it down. How greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul was passionate about these friends. He loved them. He had poured into them, invested heavily in their lives, and they had done the same in his. This was a heartfelt commitment. This reciprocal relationship had been a blessing to the both of them, Paul and the church. He didn't give refusing to receive, and they didn't receive without understanding their responsibility and need to give. There was a give and take that resulted in blessing for both. Health came from inflow and outflow, and it's that way in our lives and relationships too. Let's ask the Lord this morning where he would have us to grow, how he wants you and I to stretch, maybe to give more, maybe to receive, but certainly to understand in a way, a fresh way, that healthy, godly relationships go both ways. We have to receive and we have to give. We have to give to get, and we have to get to give. As we close, you can stand with me as the worship team rejoins us for a final song. It would seem that a mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. She gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. Put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself, she told the girl. When they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which one she had given, the quarter or the dollar. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers, and I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did. Some of us are limiting ourselves and our giving by ourselves, our flesh, and I don't mean financial giving only. We're limited by what we believe our borders to be. I can't go there, Pastor. I can't do that. I can't love in that way, serve. It's too hard for me to receive. God would have us instead to trust and walk in obedience to his word, not in and based on what we think we can and can't do. Not only give when and where we're comfortable, and not to receive in the same way, but instead to open ourselves up by his grace to a new partnership and passion. Living to give and to get, that we might overflow, that we might find ourselves producing and giving life. Father, as we come to the end of our time here in your word this morning, we want to allow for a moment of response, Lord, where we would maybe recognize and confess, God, I'm a little too focused on myself. I'm not giving. Lord, I haven't had the humility to recognize my need to receive and to allow others to give to me. The Bible says that God is at work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so, if this morning you need to stretch to respond to God's Holy Spirit in relationship to giving and receiving, giving to getting, getting to give, I'd like to pray for you that God would fill and equip you to live out the life that he's called you to in relationship to those around you. If you know you need to grow, if you know you need to kind of confess and admit some weakness, some things you need to turn away from, would you lift up your hand? I'm just going to pray for you this morning. Yeah. Yes, 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 yes. Anybody else this morning? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Father, for those of us that would say, Lord, I need to grow. I need to be okay with opening up my lives to others. I need to be okay with sacrificing and giving. It's going to require some faith, Lord. And for some of us, there are areas of our lives where we've been hurt, and it's hard to trust enough to give and be vulnerable in that way. Lord Jesus, we want to trust you. We want our giving and receiving to be done as unto you. Jesus, you called us to this thing, so we know you're going to enable us. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you help us to trust you, to make the choice to obey? Lord, that in and through our lives, the life of Christ might flow.